Happy New Year. How you guys doing? Reality Church, it's so good to see everybody, everybody that could make it on January 1st, here together today. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Worshiping together, you probably see some faces that you haven't seen in a while, so feel free to talk to them while I'm talking. Welcome. The reason I'm out here is a couple of reasons. Number one, I am so excited about where we're going as a church. I want to tell you one thing, and it's not the biggest thing that's ever happened to us, but it's something that I think that you guys need to know. On Christmas Eve, we had 1,385 people walk through these doors and experience. Let's celebrate that together. That's more than we've ever had on our campus before, and I think that always tells us something as a staff. Numbers don't mean that somehow we're doing everything right. But numbers always do mean that those are people and that God is entrusting us with those people. And so that kind of ignited in me. And also, I don't know if you guys remember, a couple of months back, I preached a sermon where I told the story of Desmond Doss. Desmond Doss in World War II at Hacksaw Ridge, who kept on praying for one more, just one more. God, help me save one more person. And that, in a lot of ways, just got all over me. I don't know if you've ever had something like that. You're reading a book or you're watching a movie and you just can't get it out of your brain. And that concept of one more did that for me. And I think God really gave me a passion for our church, for each one of us to have that same prayer going on in our mind. Because we can, you know, there are big numbers, 1,385 or whatever, but there's always in our community, Papillion, La Vista, Ralston, Omaha, isn't there always one more? So I want you to ask yourself a question. Who am I closest to? Who's the person that I'm closest to that's furthest away from God? Who is the person that I'm closest to that's the furthest away from God? And I want you to begin right now praying for them. And we're going to do a series coming up next week. Super excited about it. Bring them if you can. But it's called One More. And this is not just a series. This is our emphasis all year long. We are going to emphasize for all of us that when we are out there in the community, we're not just going to church. We are the church in our community, and you know people at work, in your family, and we should always be praying for one more soul that's going to go to the party with us, one more soul that's going to find God's forgiveness, one more soul that's going to understand that God loves them, that he has a place for them, and that, you know, and that he can forgive even their deepest, darkest sin. That's what we want to do. So, get involved with that, engage with that, invest in that. Today, I am really, really excited and proud and glad to have Lauren Kish, our missionary to Italy, with us. And I want to tell you a few things about Lauren. Number one, she's been on staff with Campus Crusade, for the past 12 years. First serving at University of Kansas in Lawrence, and now in Rome. She's been in Rome for the past 7 years. She graduated from the University of Nebraska at Lincoln. She's a Husker, where she came to know the Lord after her freshman year. And that impacted her life to such a degree that she thought, I think God wants me to be in ministry, but second of all, the place that he wants me to be is with college students. So that, because it was a pivotal time in my life when I found Jesus, and I want to help others to do the same. So that's what she's doing there in Rome. She wants you to know a couple of things about her life there in Rome. She really enjoys walking around the city at night, the light cascading on the beautiful architecture all around. A little jealous as I'm saying this. The dinner hour is anywhere from 8 to 10, and outside of her window, she can hear the plates and the dishes kind of clanking around in the courtyard of the building, and it reminds her of how much the Italians value the idea of family and sharing life over a delicious meal, and also Neapolitan pizza. She says, it will change your life. But the thing that I want you to know most about Lauren that I know just from brief conversations and hearing her and reading what she writes about what's going on at Rome, Lauren loves Jesus Christ. She loves him. That he is her first love. And she wants everybody she comes into contact with to have that chance to know him the way that she does. So please give a warm Reality Church welcome to Lauren Kish, our missionary to Italy.
Thanks, Lance. Appreciate it. Thank you. Happy New Year, Reality. Yay. It's so good to be here with you guys. It's always a privilege for me to be back, be home. I get to come home quite often through the generosity of people here. Let me move this out of the way so you can see me a bit better. As you can tell, I'm a little bit stuffed up, but God's grace is going to get me through this talk. So I'm excited to be here, and it's, like I said, always a privilege. If you guys don't know, Reality has been my church home, my family's church home, for the past 10 to 15 years. We've had a few name changes, you might be aware of that, but always the same heart to reach the community for Christ, always the same desire to have our eyes lifted up to the community, our country, and the nations. And so it is a privilege. I am so thankful for your prayers. There are many individual supporters in this room that support me faithfully, financially, and through prayer. But if you give to Reality overall, you've been supporting my work and what God is doing through the ministry in Rome. So I'm so thankful for that. Thank you so much. And like Lance mentioned, I do work with university students in Rome, Italy. And I've been there for about 7 years, and it's about the 7-year itch. No, I'm kidding. It's been delightful. I can honestly say that it's gotten better over my time serving there. Not only have I felt more comfortable with the language, those kind of things, but seen an increased openness spiritually toward the gospel. So, yeah, so I'm excited to tell you a little bit about that today. But I do think it's during this time of year, January 1, that we're thinking more and more about our lives. We're thinking, you know, I want to eat healthier. In my own mind, eating a little less Chick-fil-A, a little more Panera, you know, that would be nice. Or maybe I'll go to the gym a little bit more. Things that, you know, we're thinking about that are important but maybe don't last forever. So at the same time, I do think we're thinking about how can our lives matter? How can they make a difference? How can they count? And so that's what I'm here to talk to you a little bit about today, is how can we be a part of God's plan to use our each individual life to make an eternal difference and leave an eternal legacy long after we're gone. So as I've mentioned, like I said, I've been in Rome for a little bit, and sometimes it seems like a blur, like I've been there just a year. Other times, 25 years. I'm a little older than 25. But has anybody ever been to Rome or Italy? Raise your hands. Cool. It's a decent amount. I'd like to see more next year. Maybe when I come back, you guys can come over and visit me. But the name, the nickname alone, Eternal, the Eternal City, right there, I think shows us a desire in the heart of man to leave something lasting, to leave something that will be eternal, like I said, long after we're gone. So for those of you that have gone before, you see around you ruins everywhere. I remember my mom and dad had been there, and my mom said after a while, you just kind of get sick of seeing the ruins. You're like, oh, everything's old and buried and whatever. And I actually try to continue to be grateful for those things because it reminds me of all these generations that have gone before, that I've been there before. But part of that, part of seeing those ruins reminds me that of man's inner desire to leave this lasting impact. But sadly, sometimes, unfortunately, it's a selfish desire to build his own kingdom, to leave the legacy of his own name. And so you walk around the streets. I think Rome is known as a city of fountains. I think there's about 300 fountains. You see fountains. You see statues of Julius Caesar. You see the Roman Forum where the Colosseum is. If you've seen Gladiator, you know, you have an idea of what it looks like. It is very grandiose. It's amazing. But at the same time, those things are all already falling apart. They're wearing down. They're not lasting. And so my Roman friends, it's weird to say I have Roman friends, but they are, they walk by every day, and even me, we get complacent with seeing those things. It's like, okay, cool. And it's only the tourists that walk by and really stop and with awe and wonder and say, wow, who was this man that went before? Maybe they just stop and look at the beauty of the fountain. They don't even care about the emperor. And so just this idea of things that we build can fade if it's not a part of something eternal, a part of something that God is building. So I want to give you guys a couple examples, show you a couple pictures here. This first one, anybody ever heard of an awful dictator called Benito Mussolini? Yeah, unfortunately. So this is a place called Villa Torlonia. It's a park about 5 to 10 minute jog from my house. It's extremely close from my apartment. And this was his old mansion. And so at the time, in his fascist dictatorship, you know, he had a lot of power, and he had this amazing home, and a lot of people followed him. He was even known for being just really evil and violent, even as a youth. I think he stabbed one of his classmates and was brutal to one of his girlfriends, those kind of things. And then obviously, most of you know, his legacy faded. He was killed along with his wife or mistress, I'm pretty sure. Do some more research. And so, again, a legacy that was powerful for a few years, and here stands his empty mansion. Not there anymore. This next slide, one of my favorite places in Rome. When I first went on vacation back in 2007, this is when God started to call me there just to see the influence of the city and the legacies that have gone before. But this is called the Ark of Titus. So if you guys are familiar with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem back in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, Rome just pillaged and burned and killed thousands of Jewish people. And the Emperor Titus was the one known for doing this. And so they came back, they took all these Jews captive, and they forced them in their defeat, in commemoration of Rome's victory, to build this arch. And the Emperor Domitian, who was Titus's brother, actually built it to commemorate, like I said, Jerusalem's defeat. And if you look inside the arch, if you look up when you come visit me, you can see a bunch of inscriptions and sculptures, and there's one that's fascinating. You can even see the Roman soldiers taking away a menorah from the temple. So I'm standing here looking at this. This is from the time of Christ. It's pretty fascinating. And it was actually built to as a political and religious statement to deify the Emperor Titus. So not only is this man trying to leave his legacy and his name, they're actually saying he's a god. Pretty crazy. So just these two examples make me think of a verse written in Psalm 103 by King David. It says, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." So our life is fleeting. It's quick. You know, I'm no longer 15 in high school. I'm a little bit older, feeling the aches and pains. You know, when I go to the gym, I'm a little more sore than I was before. And so this just reminds me, yes, my life matters, but it's quick. And I want to leave something that lasts long after I'm gone. For those of us in this room that have a relationship with Christ, we too are flawed. We have some of those same selfish motives of Mussolini and Titus. We're no different. We're human. We want to be seen as great, those kind of things. But ultimately, we know we want to leave an impact for Christ. We want to walk with him, and we want to make him known to others that are in our life. Like Lance was talking about, one more soul for eternity, how important that is to that person, how important that person is to the Lord. So, yeah, that's our desire as followers of Christ, to leave an impact. But I want to stop. I want to open a parenthesis here, because in a room of this size, I hope I'm not making too much noise here. In a room of this size, I acknowledge that there are people here that wouldn't claim to be a Christian, you know, or maybe you're considering the claims of Christ. Maybe you came to church today with your neighbor or a family member, and you are an atheist, and you say, "I'm never going to believe in God." Or maybe you're like here, and you're seeking out things. You realize that all those things that you've bought and sought after your whole life don't really satisfy you, and you're now considering the claims of Christ a little more. So wherever you are, I do believe that we're all on a spiritual journey, that no matter if you say you believe in God or not, we're journeying in this life, thinking about things that matter a little bit more. But I want to share that in no other religion did God come down in the flesh as we just celebrated at Christmas. Amazing, amazing message. He came into our mess to take on our pain, our suffering, to live this perfect life, and then grow up and die a brutal death on the cross that we deserved. And the Bible is really clear that because God is holy and perfect and just, and we're not, we've already kind of discussed that, we have selfishness and just imperfection, what the Bible calls sin, that separates us from God. That's pretty easy to see. And the bad news is, the Bible says that because of that separation, we're all deserving of death, spiritual death, in a place the Bible actually calls hell. It's a real place. But God loved us so much that he said, "I don't want them to go there. I love them. I will send my son into their broken, sad world," as we can all look back and reflect. There's been a lot of hardship this year. "I'm going to send Jesus into that world. He's going to die and take the penalty on himself, that whoever would just simply trust and hold out their hand in faith and say, 'Jesus, I believe in you,' would be saved and forgiven and have eternal life." So I want to share a couple of verses, because sure, what I say might sound good, that might sound true, but the Bible is what really backs that up. So this first verse says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So how great, this beginning of the year, a fresh start. Christ offers that new life that you can have if you simply come to him. And in John 11, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?'" So he gives this statement of truth. You know, everyone's going to die physically. That's true. We're all going to, I like to say, we're all going to jump out of the plane at the end of the day. And hopefully we will have that parachute. Jesus, he is the one that saves us, rescues us from death. And he says at the end, "Do you believe this?" It's this invitation to say, if you believe this, come to me. You have eternal life. And lastly, in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So just like you see that present up there, or behind me, because I can see it up here, the present behind me on the stage, it is a gift. How many people got gifts this Christmas? Okay, hopefully more hands than have been to Italy. Come on. The gift of being with your family, eating good food, that's a gift. I love it. So a gift, what do you do to get that gift? Do you say, you know, you go out and buy it and you put thought into it? No, you receive it with open hands and you open it and it's yours. It's the same thing with a relationship with Christ. He died for you. He's extending that invitation. You need only to come to him and receive that gift. So that was a big parenthesis, but a very important one. More water. But for those of us in this room that have decided to follow Christ, they've already placed their faith in him, we know we have this great privilege of making him known to others. That's the legacy that we can leave. And in the last moments of someone's life, I don't know, I've never been at someone's bedside as they're breathing their last breath, but those of you maybe in the medical field or have lost parents or dear loved ones, you've got to sit with them in those last moments as you share just intimate sentiments. And I think that is such an important thing because the last things that we say are what we want to leave for the future generations. So a couple kind of important people in the New Testament, Jesus and the Apostle Paul, did just that in two different passages that I want to share with you guys. So after Christ resurrected, it's right before he ascends into heaven. He's with a bunch of his disciples, and he's about to leave them. They're probably like, "Where are you going, Jesus? Why are you leaving us?" But they didn't really fully understand the whole plan that God had ahead of them. And so this passage is famously known as the Great Commission. Some of you guys might know it. And what's really neat is as I'm working with Italian university students in Rome, those that are already Christians, what we've been doing recently, we've been sitting down and having a good cappuccino or espresso. Just, okay, side note, it's not espresso. Espresso. Can we all say that? Espresso. Yes. I get offended. No, I'm kidding. Express means fast. Espresso is the coffee. And so we sit down over a nice espresso with our friends that are believers, and we walk through these two passages that I'm going to share with you guys to give them a vision of what they can be a part of as they're surrounded by their friends on campus. So I'm kind of giving you guys a little insight into what I get to do with them. But it says here, "Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as we're sitting there with, you know, my friend Kiara, I might ask her and say, "What do you see there? What is God's call to us in that passage?" And she might say, "Okay, go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." So we're a part of that. We're called to go. Maybe you're called to go to Italy. Maybe you're called to go to the Middle East. Maybe you're called to go to your neighbor next door. It's all the same. There is no level of importance on being a missionary in my belief, and I think in God's belief. And so we're called to go and bring this good message and make disciples of Christ. So that was Jesus's famous last words. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, we see here the Apostle Paul is speaking to a spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, who I think this is right. I didn't look it up, but I'm pretty sure Timothy was a pastor founding a church in Ephesus. And so it's just a very simple verse, but I want you guys to notice how many different generations are spoken about in this one phrase. So it says, "The things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Okay, so we have Paul. He's speaking to Timothy. That's the second one. "And that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So Timothy's with a bunch of his friends, you know. "Entrust these to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also." We have five generations right there, what Jesus was saying in the Great Commission, go and make disciples and teach them. That is growth. That is exponential. And in this next slide, you'll see just kind of like a rudimentary drawing of what that growth could look like exponentially. I don't know if you guys, there it is. So that 2 Timothy 2:2 idea, maybe you invest in one person or two people, and then they invest in more and more and more, and you suddenly have this tree, like a pyramid chain. So, pretty cool, just this idea of exponential growth. So, here's a little application. I want you guys to pull out a piece of paper, your bulletin, or if you have a phone, if you're really technological, and you want to take notes on your phone. I don't see people moving, so get something out. Or I guess you can think about it and reflect, take mental notes. But I want you guys to think, who in my life are the Pauls? Who are the people that God has used to pour into me spiritually? Maybe they shared the gospel with me when I was younger and I came to faith. Maybe they read the Bible with me. Maybe they're my parents. Just people that have poured into you over the years spiritually. It could be someone you just met yesterday and they said something so profound and changed your life. And then who after that are the Timothys? Not that it's a perfect, you know, we teach other, it's not like always top down, I'm not saying that, but we know, you know, maybe people that are younger, your children are younger in the faith, they came to Christ this year and you've known the Lord for a while. So think, right, maybe there's one, two or three Pauls in your life, and maybe there's a few Timothys, people that you can invest in, that one more that Lance has been talking about. So for me, it's kind of easy because I have a dad named Paul and a brother-in-law named Timothy. So it like works out really perfectly. But you might not know specific Pauls and Timothys, but you get what I'm saying. There's a metaphor in that. So if you don't have time now, think about it when you go home and just pray before the Lord and say, God, what's the next step you want me to take with this person? Maybe I need to ask Paul to share more about his walk with God with me. Or maybe I need to share more with Timothy about how he can have a relationship with Christ. So, as I mentioned, I want to share a few stories about what God is doing in Rome. I think I love sharing things from the Bible. Totally great. What also gets my heart really moving is life change stories. I know you guys watch that a lot. I forget if you just call them life change or story. I don't know. But I've seen a few of the videos of people giving their story of faith up here, and that is so awesome. It gets my heart so excited. So I want to tell a couple of those in Rome. And so just to give you an idea of what I'd call it the spiritual climate. It is an extremely, the center of Catholicism is there. It's a very externally religious city. Lots of beautiful churches, lots of artwork. Italy just has so much history over the years because of religion, because of Jesus. And so it's beautiful. But so often, I know my friend Nicole one time said it, and this profoundly impacted me, you know, Italians see Jesus on the cross. They see him in artwork. They see him in these beautiful things, but he stays there in their mind. He's someone, like, I even heard it described, someone like Zeus, the Greek god. They don't really understand that you can know him and have a relationship with him. But what Italians need to see is Jesus off the cross, in the streets, touching people, loving them, meaning the body of Christ. Those that know Jesus would be the hands and feet of the Lord in the streets of Rome, in the streets of Italy, that people could see what it means to know him. Statistically, I've heard it said less than 1% are believers. So in a country of 60 million people, less than 1%, you guys can do the math. I'm not going to do it because I can't. And it's not that many people. So my job, along with my team's job that goes to reach university students, is very great. But obviously, like we read in Matthew 28, I'm with you always. Jesus said, I'm with you always. It's him that does the work. So my first friend, you've heard me talk about her, I already mentioned her. Her name's Chiara. This was us about a month and a half ago. My parents actually got to come visit. And this was a night that she made us this really good pasta and had a really sweet evening getting to share with my parents what God is doing in her life.
I first met her about 6 years ago. She's a fifth-year chemistry student at the University of La Sapienza, which is the biggest university in Europe. It has 180,000 students, so you can picture our scope is pretty big. And I met her, quote-unquote, randomly on campus doing a survey. She came to faith 2 years ago, and we always joke, or she jokes with me, that I give her a lot of homework to do. She's like, oh no, what kind of homework is Kish going to give me now? They call me Kish. And so this year, I had a big challenge for her. At our Thanksgiving dinner, we usually invite a bunch of students, and it's a moment to have community and food and laughter and all those things, but also to share about our relationship with God, Thanksgiving, related to God, being thankful. And so she accepted my challenge to share her testimony in front of 30 people. She got up, she shared how she came to know God, and she is the best communicator. She has a gift of communication, and I always encourage her, you know, you're going to do something great with that day. Something great with that one day. She's already doing it now. But she got up and shared the gospel and shared her testimony. But another really cool thing, a really amazing moment that day, this next picture you'll see, we're very serious. Kiara is on the left. I'm in the middle. And then that's our friend Sara on the right. And we met Sara about a year or so ago. And she's been studying the Bible, still doesn't really know what she believes about God. But Kiara and Sara hung out together all that day on the Thanksgiving event. They were going back and forth to get people from the train station, just spending a lot of time together. And at one point, Kiara boldly asked Sara, hey, where are you in this whole God thing? What do you think about him? And Sara was kind of unsure. And Kiara said, you know what? In my experience, what it is, it's just a relationship. You know how you get to know someone, a new friend, you take them out to coffee, you ask them questions, you just speak with them. It's a conversation. It's the same thing with God. You need to spend time in his presence, reading his word, reading the Bible, spending time with believers, going to church. That's the way you get to know him. It's not something scary. It's just spending time with him. And so a week later, I didn't hear that conversation. A week later, Sara was with me, and we were having this really intimate moment about where's your trust with God? And she's like, you know what, I don't know. But she told me what Kiara had told her and how profoundly that impacted her. So just to see Kiara multiplying her life, leaving that legacy in the lives of other students is amazing. I'm incredibly humbled to be a part of her life. So this next story I want to share with you guys is about my friends Alejandra and Sara. So the next picture should be of me and, oh, sorry, that's me and Sara, the Sara I was talking about. So pray for her. And this picture is of my friend Alejandra and I. She's from Sicily. All these girls are just beautiful. It's like, seriously, can you get any cuter? But she is a spitfire, and I met her a little bit over a year ago when she first came to my apartment for a Bible study. She was already a Christian. We start hanging out, have an event at my church, and she brings some friends. I start getting to know her friends and really want to join Alejandra. I want to coach and disciple her how to do that 2 Timothy 2:2, how to make her life count, to leave a legacy that others would know Christ around her. So we started praying for her friend Sara. So I mentioned there was another Sara. Don't be confused. Everyone seems to have that name, but this is a new Sara that I'm talking about. You'll see a picture of her in a moment. But we started praying for Sara, and Alejandra has known Sara for 4 years. They're fifth-year law students together, really intelligent girls. But Ale had always, I'll call her Ale, it's easier than Alejandra. Ale had been just struggling to know how to fully present the gospel to Sara. So as my friends and I joined in on this relationship, we were able to start sharing with Sara, start asking her questions. And there was one moment on campus, this was in May, just this past May, we're sitting under a tree, they had just taken an exam, and Sara had done poorly, and she was just distraught, tears in her eyes, really down. Exams in Italy are very difficult. The university system is very flawed, and so they deal with a lot of hard things, and Sara was just really down and sad, and I said, it was the right moment. I don't know how God opened up the conversation, but I said, Sara, do you have hope, though, even in the midst of this failure? Do you have hope in your relationship with God? Do you have that? And she's like, no. And I even asked her, I don't know, again, I don't normally ask people this question right when I meet them or know them right away, but I said, do you know when you're going to go when you die? Do you have that hope of eternal life? And she said, no, with tears in her eyes. And so I said, okay, we've been asking to study the Bible for a while. I think you're ready. I think it's time. She's like, okay. So the next week, we planned to get together at my apartment and to walk through a presentation in this little booklet that shares some verses from the Bible of how to know God personally. So Ali and Sara walk in. They're all excited. And And Ollie goes, Sara, tell Lauren what just happened to you today. And I was like, okay. And these two girls, you'll see in a second, are very spunky. They have a lot of personality. And Sara was so excited, and she's like, well, I was coming out of the subway, or the metro, as we call it, and there was this girl that was like, hello, hello, and she started hitting me, not hitting me, but like, you know, getting my attention, and then gave me this piece of paper. And I thought it was just an advertisement, I was going to throw it away, whatever. But I looked down, and it was actually a verse from the Bible, Revelation 3:20, and that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open his heart, I will come in and eat with him and be with him. I'm paraphrasing, that's totally not what it says. But pretty much, Jesus says that if you open the door of your heart, your life to him, he will come in and be with you. So the day we're about to share the gospel with Sara, she comes, this random, quote-unquote, person hands her a Bible verse. Amazing. So she's beaming. We walk through this presentation of how to know God, and at the end, there's a prayer that's just an example of how to invite Christ into your life. And I say, you know what, Sara, this is the most important decision you can make with your life. You don't want to rush it. Like, you could go home and talk to God tonight. She cuts me off. She's like, no, I'm ready to do this now. I'm like, okay. So I'm looking at Ollie. We're just like, what? She's waited for 4 years for this moment with her friend. And so we bow our heads, and I pray. And then Alejandra gets to pray for her best friend, and we lift our eyes, and Sara just has tears in her eyes, and you can tell, she's come to know the Lord. And just overwhelming, super sweet. And actually, Kiara, the girl I just talked about, came over right after that, and I got to whisper, Sara just became a Christian. And so it was just this really cool multiplication, God moving the lives of friends to reach others. So you heard the story. That was great for me, but I think it would be a little better if you guys could, quote unquote, meet Sara and Ollie together. So here's a quick video of them sharing their story.
L'ho conosciuta il secondo semestre del primo anno di università. Poi con il passare del tempo ci hanno legato tante cose e nell'ultimo periodo ci ha legato la fede, la conoscenza con Dio.
La cosa più bella.
E poi settembre-ottobre di quest'anno ho conosciuto Agape con i corsi di inglese. E quindi piano piano ho iniziato, diciamo, ad avvicinarmi, a vedere che effettivamente avevo bisogno di una presenza più vicina, no? Cioè di conoscere da vicino Dio. E poi un giorno eravamo sul pratone tutti seduti, un mese fa, due mesi fa, e mi vedevano triste. E sono scoppiata a piangere e poi loro stesse mi hanno detto, dice, ma perché, dice, non vieni, no, in chiesa, o magari facciamo qualche momento di condivisione insieme? Perché io sì, credevo, però era molto sottile. Molte volte non sapevo dare nemmeno le risposte io a chi mi chiedeva perché credi. Invece da quando ho capito veramente l'importanza di Dio, che anche se non si vede è sempre presente nelle piccole cose, e quindi l'ho accettato nella mia vita, da lì ho capito che c'era veramente un cambiamento dentro di me.
Sì, mi sono ricordata una frase.
Da vicino.
Quando sì, ti ha detto, sì, al prato, che ti ha detto, Loren, ma secondo te tutti andiamo in paradiso?
Tutti andiamo in paradiso.
E lei ha detto, mi ha spezzato il cuore con quella frase, proprio me l'ha spezzata in due. Mi sono messa pure a piangere. Lei ha detto no, secondo me no, perché non sto facendo abbastanza per lui.
Mamma mia. Sì, ha detto questo. Invece dopo una settimana ho detto che andiamo in paradiso nel momento in cui accettiamo Dio e quindi avremo la vita eterna. Sì. Dopo una settimana.
Mamma mia.
Quindi c'è stato il cambiamento delle risposte. Quando si ha consapevolezza è come quando conosci una persona, no? Un amico, un'amica, e decidi se la vuoi nella tua vita o se vuoi avere soltanto una conoscenza, un ciao e ciao quando la vedi o non la vuoi parlare. Questo è.
Adesso è al contrario, sono io che a volte mi abbatto e lei, ma che stai dicendo? Preghiamo, prega per me, lei, adesso è tutto capovolto,
sì.
Capito?
Sì.
Pretty amazing. You can see why I enjoy my life in Rome, because they're very entertaining, and just when they get together, they're both super strong-willed, so it's so much fun. But I see that story, and I'm just amazed. God God did his work. But this is a picture of us on campus. We'll go and share our faith with new students. And Sara has been a Christian since May and is already doing that. And another special moment was in my apartment just this past October, where she led a Bible study for 20 people. I would say we co-led it, but she just did it on her own. I would just sat there. Led a Bible study for 20 people, Christians and non-Christians, and was so clear on how to know God. She just came to know him in May. Amazing. So the multiplication is just overwhelming of what God's doing. So this last picture is a friend of my friend of all of ours, Benedetta. And so just to show you the next generation, that Alejandra reached Sara, and then they both now are sharing their faith more with Benedetta, and she's getting closer and closer. So you can pray for her that she'd come to know Christ soon. So what in all of this am I hoping that you guys take away? What do I want you to hear from all the things that I shared? Most importantly, I want you, each of you guys, to know that God wants to know each of us personally, to have a relationship with him. That's the most important thing. Sure, we want to know, who are we going to marry? What are we going to do with our lives, our career? But if we don't get our eternity set with the Lord, if we don't know that he has forgiven us and we've come to faith in him, what else matters? Our life is brief. And so I don't say that in a light way. I ask you to seriously consider the claims of Christ. But then also, when we do come to know him, how great a privilege it is that we can be a part of something eternal, something that even if you don't love your job, the people that are around you, you can have an eternal impact on. That's pretty amazing. So I want you to know that your investment can leave an eternal legacy long after you're gone. And just as a side note, as I'm speaking about Rome and Italy, if something kind of came alive in you, like for me, I've always been fascinated with that country. Granted, I know it's Italy, so who's not? But there was always something in me that came alive when I heard about that country. So if you hear me speaking and you're like, whoa, I've considered overseas missions, I'd love to go maybe on a vision trip or just see what it could look like to live over there. It's not easy, but you can see you can make a difference. Come speak to me after. I'd love to share what that looks like to be overseas as a missionary. So just know that that's an option. So thank you so much for the opportunity to share today, to share a little bit about what's on my heart and what God is doing over in Rome. Continue to pray for these sweet people. You've seen their faces. There are many more. If you want my newsletter, come ask me. I can put you on my newsletter list. But yeah, it's just a privilege to partner with you guys for the sake of the kingdom. Let me pray for us.